Revelation chapter 4 this morning. And in our study of Revelation, we are with the Apostle John, who has been taken up into heaven, into God's throne room, to be exact, where he's seen God Almighty and other symbolic things, which he's maybe had some difficulty in describing. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, we had read, "After these things," John says, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads." And so we pick it up in verse 5 this morning. And John continues and he says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And so we have these visual pictures in our mind of how John is trying to describe what he's seeing. And these lightnings and thunders are real, but they are also symbols of the power and presence of God. And how do we know that? Well, let's turn to Exodus, the second book in the Bible, chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. And this is when Moses was on Mount Sinai before the Lord. In verse 16 it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." And so again, Revelation chapter 4. And so we see there in Exodus, you know, God somehow, his presence, his mighty, powerful presence on this mountain. This is what John is seeing when he's up in heaven before the throne of God in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 4. But here in Revelation chapter 4 and other chapters in Revelation, we see these lightnings and thunderings. They are also symbolic of God's judgment. God's judgment. And in 2 weeks, it will be Christmas, which, of course, is not about celebrating the birth of a judge. It's about celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, who came to save people from their sins. And that event that we see happen in the gospel, the birth of our Lord, was foretold and prophesied many times in God's word. And that's what people of Israel since way back in Abraham throughout the whole Old Testament. And in between the Old Testament and New Testament was another 400 years. The people of Israel waited and waited for years. And most never got to see that day. But it came to pass, just as God said it would, the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. But God's word and Jesus himself also foretold of him returning. Not as a savior, but as a judge. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. And Jesus' words, Luke chapter 17, verse 24, and he says, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." In verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus is talking about when he comes back. He prophesies about the judgment that will come upon the earth. And he compares this judgment that's to come, he compares it with the judgment that came upon the earth in Noah's day, the flood, and the judgment and destruction that came upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's comparing it to those two different times, what's coming. Now, Jesus here in Luke, he doesn't give the reasons for these judgments here. And it seems, we read Jesus' words, it seems like people were just living normal, wholesome, everyday lives. Right? He said they're marrying, they're eating, drinking, and what's wrong with that? It seems like they were just going about their everyday normal lives, but that was not the case at all. Let's look in Genesis, chapter 6. What was going on in Noah's day? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent or thought, every intent or thought of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now let's go to Genesis chapter 18. And this is with Abraham and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men rose from there. These angels that had come to Abraham. They arose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord was with them also. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham surely become a great nation, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham to what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may go and rise early and go your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he, Lot, insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then Lot made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. These are angels in Lot's house. And the men of the city surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we may know them carnally." Do I have to describe what that means? So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one," speaking of Lot, "this one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, the angels inside his house, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." That's what the angel said to Lot. Get out of this place. "For we will destroy this place because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." This is what was going on that Jesus talked about in Luke. And Jesus says when he comes back, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. When he comes back, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. They weren't just eating and drinking and carrying on normal lives. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And Peter writes, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, Remember, there were angels in heaven that sinned against God and sided with Satan. And they were thrown out. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the, what, ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those afterward, who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered, he says, God delivered righteous Lot, who was opposed, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Do you ever feel oppressed by the wickedness that's going on in the world? Putting the TV on, see what's going on in the streets of our country and the things that they have on television now. I'm dating myself, but years ago, the television, they used to call it the boob tube because, you know, you sit there and you become just, you know, mindless. It's far surpassed boob tube. Far surpassed. In verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for what? The day of judgment. Now, thinking of today, many people have said, if God doesn't judge the United States for its sin, and we're part of that. I mean, if God doesn't judge the United States for what's going on, because God has judged nations. We see that in the Old Testament. He didn't just judge individual people. He judged nations in the Old Testament. Destroyed them. And people say, if God doesn't judge the United States, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Really? What's the difference between our society now and Sodom and Gomorrah? Nothing. It's even worse. I don't think I have to tell you that. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, or our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You ever hear anybody say that? Ah, Jesus, he's coming back. It's been 2,000 years, he hasn't come back. He's not coming back. But he says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter's saying they forget that God destroyed the earth in Noah's time because of wickedness. But the heavens, verse 7, and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. So again, when he comes back, the time to repent will be over. The time of salvation will be over. But verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? The promise to return, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is why the Lord hasn't come back. Because of his love for sinners, he doesn't want to destroy anyone. He doesn't want to judge this nation. He doesn't want to judge this world. But he has to, or else he wouldn't be a holy and righteous judge, right? Judges that we have here in society, they're not supposed to judge how they feel. They're supposed to judge by what? The law. When somebody breaks the law, and I know that's that's changing now, but that's what a judge is supposed to do. He's supposed to go by the law and judge the law, not what he thinks or believes or this or that. He's supposed to go by the law, and God has to go by the law. And we've all broken God's laws. Everyone. Some worse than others, but we still have broken the law. If you get a parking ticket or a street sweeper ticket and you don't pay it, does it go away? 50 years later, it's still on your record. You owe that debt. And you will owe it until it's paid. And same thing with God. We've broken God's laws. And unless our sins are paid for, we will still owe them. We will owe the Lord. But Jesus has paid our fine. He's paid our fine. And in that respect, he cannot legally hold our sins against us. They've been forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. But God started this world, right? He created this world. And he will end it someday. But we see here the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish and wind up in hell, no matter what they've done. You hear that? God doesn't want anyone to perish, no matter what they've done. Think about that. That's how deep God's mercy and grace is, that if somebody repents, I mean, they may suffer the consequences of their sin here on earth, but there's plenty of men and women who are in prison for life, but they got saved. And they're going to go to heaven at the end of their life. That's hard for us to wrap our heads around. But they still may suffer the consequences of their sin and be in prison for the rest of their life. But there's no sin that God cannot forgive except unbelief. And so as God is long-suffering and waiting for people to turn to him. He assures us that life will not go on forever with some people receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior and some not. It's not going to go on forever. And if we understand that, we realize there's only a certain number of people in heaven. But it's not about the Lord waiting for the right number. It's about him exhausting all of his patience and exhausting all the opportunities that he gives for someone to receive salvation. And then bringing his judgments against an evil, sinful, wicked, rebellious world. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And Peter says, after all these things, he's talking about, you know, God's judgment. In verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, right? He's promised judgment, but God has promised us other things. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right now in this earth, it's hard to find righteousness. When evil is called good and good is called evil. And we know that's the enemy. He's the God of this world. Peter says, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to make a major change. In verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, wait a minute. Verse 14, Peter talks about being found spotless and blameless. Anyone here spotless and blameless? No? How are you going to get into heaven? You can't get into heaven. Sinners can't get into heaven. And what do? We come to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging we're sinners. Give him our sinful life. Understand what he did on the cross for us. Cleanses us from those sins we've committed. Remember, we talked about a few minutes ago. When we pay a fine, that debt is no longer owed. Our slate is wiped clean. Right? City can't come back and say, hey, you didn't pay that. I said, yes, I did. I have the receipt. That's why I keep my receipts. And when the devil comes and says, what kind of Christian are you? What do? You say, yeah, I know. The Lord Jesus paid for my sins on that cross, and he wiped the slate clean. Well, where's your receipt for that payment? the devil will say, it's right here. Here's the receipt. Here's the promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? That's the receipt. And when we do sin and when we do fall, what do? Bury our head in the sand and let the enemy stomp on us? This word says, if we sin, he is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we do. We don't lose our salvation when we sin. We lose our fellowship, right? When we sin, we don't feel right. We don't want to go before God. We don't want to ask him anything. We don't want to pray. We lose the fellowship. But all of us have a father and mother, right? We're all sons and daughters, correct? You can affect that relationship, but you can never change being a son or a daughter. You cannot change that, can you? Can you no longer be somebody's son or daughter? No, you can't change that. And when you become a child of God, you can't change that. And he won't change it. He's what? Our Father. I'm just thinking of something. You don't have to turn there, but the Gospel of John. John says in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, as many as received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And once you become a child of God, you can't change it. You cannot. It's written in his word. And these are God's words. God's words. But I know. I know when you say, is anyone here holy or spotless or blameless? That arm feels like 100 pounds that you can't lift it up because we know ourselves. God knows us too. He's the one. We can never do it. We can't make ourselves sinless and spotless and holy. If we could do it ourselves, what do we need Jesus for? We wouldn't even have to come to church. Just go about your life, do the best that you can. We can't do it. Only he can do it. And only his blood has that power. That pure, innocent blood that he shed on the cross covers our sins permanently. Not like those bulls and goats and lambs that were sacrificed for the sins of people in the Old Testament. That was only a temporary covering, a preview of what was to come. Jesus' blood can wipe clean any and every sin. Thank God for that. Amen? Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And thank God that one day most of us remember Some of us remember it was one day, some people over an amount of time, when the Lord shined his light on our hearts and showed us all of these things and showed us that we were on our way to hell. And he snatched us out. Snatched us out. And so many of us have celebrated a lot of Christmases. But really, it's a time to celebrate. It really is.